Well, the teacher said to the young boy in school, "Mark my words, Albert, you'll never amount to anything." His name was Einstein. Shows how good teachers are sometimes. And there were two things particularly Einstein said that have very little to do with his sphere of research, but I find them just thrilling. First one is, he said the most incomprehensible thing about the universe was that it was comprehensible. Because clearly, if it's all chaotic, if it's all random, there's nothing to study. You can't possibly study any patterns or anything. And the second thing was he was in rapt amazement at the harmony of the natural laws of our planet, because they revealed such an infinite intelligence. Well, tonight you don't need infinite intelligence at all, because it's very clear, the repeated phrase in Amos 4, "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." It's the same phrase the Lord keeps saying all the time. I don't know how many times, I didn't count them. There's this man, Amos, he's looking after sheep in Tekoa, which is like a few miles south of Bethlehem. He lived about 800 years before Jesus came, and about the time of Isaiah then, I suppose, and the Lord takes hold of him. He's minding his own business, looking after the sheep. The Lord calls him, and calls him in turn to call Israel to ring the changes in their lives. I suppose the summary would be in the song two songs ago we sang, "Let justice roll on like a river." He tells them that their behavior is no good. It's got to change. But he doesn't tell them, "Change your behavior and then perhaps you'll be acceptable to me." He says it's the other way around. "You've got to come to me in repentance and I will change you, and then your behavior will automatically follow." He begins firing broadsides. If you know the book, he's like somebody who picks up a machine gun and he starts firing at Damascus, he fires at Gaza, he fires at Ammon, he fires at Moab, and just when Israel might have thought, well, at least he's having a go at all our enemies, he turns the gun on them. And he really does hammer them, and he says, "You only have I chosen." It always gets me when I read that. "You only have I chosen." One of the ladies I was talking to today was talking about how she had been accused by her family of, you know, "Why has he chosen you?" Well, there is no answer that we can give, because none of us are God. We're not privy to God's declarations from eternity. But we do know we don't deserve it, and we do know it's the greatest thrill of all to be chosen. But here's this country, Israel, and the Lord says, "I've chosen you." And if you're a Christian tonight, he says, "I've chosen you out of all the people in this nation, I've chosen you." So he sounds the alarm bells to Israel, sharp warnings. "Wake up," he says. Some of it is on there. "I gave you empty stomachs. You still didn't come back to me. I sent rain on one country or one town, but not on another. Still didn't make any difference. You didn't come back. I struck your gardens and vineyards with blight and mildew. It didn't make any difference. You still haven't come back. I sent plague. I killed some of your people. I overthrew some of you." And so it goes on and on and on. You are like a stick snatched from the fire, but you still have not come back to me. There it is. And of course, the tragedy is that they were Jews. Again, can't remember. It must have been in the late 70s, maybe. I was early one Saturday morning. I don't know why. Put the TV on in the Open University. Do you remember that? I don't know if it's still going. It used to be on very late at night or very early in the morning. And it was about rhetoric and making talks and things. And they showed a clip of this. I think it was Begin. Can't remember. He was the Prime Minister of Israel at the time. And he's speaking to thousands of people in the streets there about some issue. And he says that America's telling me to do this. America telling us to do this. And then he says, "Do they forget that we are Jews? We bow only to God." And all these thousands of people just going ecstatic because they're Jews. And here's this leader who's got them in the palm of his hand saying, "We're not going to listen to America. We only listen to God." Well, here's God's people in Amos, and the Lord says that the trouble is, you don't take any notice of me. You're not speaking to me. You don't bow to me. You carry on your religious festivals. In chapter 5, that's when he comes out. The Lord then shocks them by saying, I hate what you're doing. Imagine if it was us. I hate what you're doing on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. I hate what you're doing on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. I hate what you're doing. Anyway, that's enough of the backdrop to the book. Often, I think, when Christians are challenged, they leap to one of two wrong responses. One, I think, is to, I'm going to try harder. I'm definitely going to try harder. And the other one, I think, is, well, let's look for ways to improve friendship or fellowship with others in the church. Now, none of those things are bad, are they? But the answer is never either of those. The answer is always, you've got to come back to God. A man was talking to me this morning about how he'd learned, or was learning, to be fair to him, the art of meditation. Thinking about what he's reading, thinking about what he hears. It's rare. It shouldn't be rare, but it is. But here's the Lord saying, you haven't returned. Come back. Come back. When I, my first job, teaching, 3 or 4 days a week, there was two sites to the school. The one site I was on, it was very near my grandmother's house. And so I used to think, well, rather than wait in school now for the bus to come, I had to wait about half hour for a bus to come and take me home, I'd just call in to see my grandfather and my grandmother. And my grandfather was an exceptionally grumpy man, exceptionally grumpy. He would have been a candidate for the world champion in grumpiness. And even if I'd called in 3 or 4 times that week, if I had, you know, missed a day for whatever reason, I was taking the rugby team or something, the next time I come, when I went in, he'd say, huh, hello, stranger. You know, you couldn't win. But that's not the case with the Lord. He loves them. He wants them to come back. He misses them. He's disappointed with them. And in chapter 5, he says it like this, seek me and live. And Amos says to them, seek the Lord and you live. In chapter 8, Amos warns of the worst possible punishment for the church. Not the Babylonians coming, not the Assyrians, a famine of hearing what God is saying. That's the worst punishment for God's people. And I think probably some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in it, maybe you're in it now. You know, you can, like they did, you can carry on. You know, go through the rigmarole, can you? Say your prayers, read your Bible, sing your songs, listen to a sermon, put the kettle on, make the tea. You know, we can do all that, can't we? And be in the silence. As somebody said, you know, you can do all that and sit in your church and watch your church slowly fail, or sit in your church and watch your church succeed even more miserably and have no fellowship. Nobody's any better for it. You know, I know I've shared this before. It was one of the worst experiences very early on. When I was preaching, going to a big church and talking to one of the leaders and their wives or whatever, their wife. And she said, now, the first thing you need to realize, Alan, is the church is all about the people. And I had to say straight away, no, there's your first mistake. That's not the case. The church is all about him. If it's all about people, then we pander to people, which is what we do, which is why I heard today again of a church not far from here. Absolute mayhem now. People at each other's throats. Because the church has been built on people. Who cares what God thinks? Forget about him. I mean, this is what I want. These people in Amos, they're not listening to God. They're not interested in what God is saying. And he's calling them, come back to me. See yourself in there, anyway? When did you last a fellowship, real fellowship, with God? You know, in the previous church and the one before that, actually, a lot of people joined the church from other churches, disaffected. The church I was in this morning, a number of people from other churches had come. Okay, there we are. But in the previous two churches, there was a group in the last but one church, a significant number, really big number of people from other churches had come. And there's a buzz of excitement. Oh, we got, look how many people we got. all that happened in both those cases was a tepid group of believers joined themselves to a larger, lukewarm group of believers. That's all that happened. Nobody was any better for the alliance. In fact, it was negative because it lulled people into thinking, wow, things are happening when things weren't happening. You know, people were excited because suddenly you got 20 or whatever it is, more people coming in. Imagine more people coming in. It's always lovely, isn't it? We had more people. Well, that is good. But, you know, you can start to think, wow, something spiritual is happening. But it's not. All the time here, the Lord is calling them, come back. He'd sent umpteen warnings, wake-up calls, sent rain, drought, locusts, plagues, famine, wars. Yet you have not returned to me, he said. You know, I recently started reading Micah. And again, it's in not dissimilar situation where Micah says to the people, oh, you know, there's going to be a vicious conqueror is going to come, you know, going to really conquer and smash you. And they give the impression, oh, well, we'll ask God for protection. And Micah says, no, it's God who's come in. God's the one who's come in. He's not happy with you. You don't get it, he says. He says in Micah, this is what the Lord says, I am planning disaster against you. But of course, they're the Jews. They're Israel. That can't be right. When a fellow called Richard Owen Roberts was preaching on revival 25 years ago and came to the church where we were in there, and he, from Psalm 80, said, God is smouldering against your prayers. Well, people were furious with him for saying it, not furious with the thought that it might be true of them. Oh, dear me. Oh, I'm angry with myself. Oh, no. How dare he say such a thing? Is the Lord saying to you tonight, come back, come home. All I've done for you. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. Really? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Honestly? Yet you've not returned to me. There was a little bit of a Bob Dylan song the other day came into my head. I could imagine the Lord of glory saying it to me and to you. You got a lot of nerve to say you are my friend. Just thinking, yeah. Well, we know him. We've got a relationship, we say. And yet, honestly, just over 20 years ago, there was a large inter-church youth group used to meet every Saturday. We were involved in it. Largely, a lovely but particularly bland group of teenagers from different churches would meet together. And it was hard to say who was saved and who wasn't. And they'd sing their songs and so on. And I remember this particular night, because they sang a new song, new to me anyway, about Jesus being such a faithful friend. I'd never sung the song before. I don't think I've sung it since, actually. But what a friend, what a wonderful friend this Jesus was. And as he was singing it, I was thinking, honestly, you're all singing this? You know, it was a big number that night, maybe 50, all singing out loud. And I think, okay. And then it came time for the speaker. It was a middle-aged lady called Maureen Wise. And she spoke about her time in the youth groups in Romania and how they would meet early in the morning to pray. And how they'd been fasting, and how they'd been tremendous blessing, and how they would meet together and share experiences of the presence of God. And I was thinking, now, what you were saying, it's like another world to these people here. They don't know what you're talking about, most of them. They haven't got the foggiest idea. It's not just another world, it's another religion from what they've got. They've got, read the Bible, say your prayers, tell your friends. That's what most of them have got. Light years away from this little group who've got nothing materially in Romania, but they've got God, they've got Christ, and they know they've got him. And so they gravitate towards others who know they've got him, and they meet together to call upon the Lord. Are you interested in coming back to him? Proverbs 1, where the Lord says, if you'd responded to my rebuke, I'd have poured out my heart to you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The Lord pouring out his heart to you? Just you and the Lord Jesus, if you like, sitting down together and him pouring out how he feels about things. There's another old hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I know thou art mine. Do you know he's yours? Or are you just hoping he's yours? You know, some of these old hymns, I know the language is sometimes a bit difficult to know what they're talking about. But now and again, it's just so simple, and it's written by people, they knew Jesus. They knew him. He wasn't a, you know, just a few letters written on a page, or some sort of concept, or some sort of, oh yeah, you know, I've grasped the understanding of that, now I've been through all my doctrines. They knew him. 1 Corinthians 6, we're building a kingdom of power, not of words. Is that what strikes you when you meet other Christians? Oh, the power in their lives. I doubt it. If it is, tremendous. Now, again, some of you will probably say, hang on, it's not for me to judge other Christians and so on. But what about yourself then? I think it was the atheist and mathematician Bertrand Russell who said that he hated the concept of eternity because it would be so boring, which says a lot about Bertrand Russell, obviously. But the picture I get, with rare exceptions, when I meet other Christians is, church is pretty boring. The quiet times are pretty dull, if they exist at all. They give me the strong impression that, as Tozer said, if the only attraction in the church is Jesus Christ, very few will come. So you have to jazz it up with things, make it entertaining, fun, whatever. You know, if you asked 1,000 Christians, why do they attend the very church they attend? I think you'd be guaranteed to have very disappointing answers. You know, I remember a student house party, Swansea actually, some years ago, and I was talking to different people over breakfast, and as you do. And there was one who said, what I'm going to do now, I've been going to such and such a church where there was great preaching, gospel preaching. I've been going there, but when I go back after the house party, you know, on a Sunday, I'm going to go to such and such a church, big, popular church. Well, why? I said, can I ask you, why? Well, you know, the thing is, none of my friends go to the church I'm in, and, you know, lots of my friends go there. And I just had to say, who cares where your friends go? Does it matter where your friends go? Are you hearing from God where you are? I mean, if you're not, okay. But, you know, I know the big church you want to go to. Honestly, are you really going to hear from God there? Surely you're going to hear from God where you are? Daniel 11, the people who know their God will be strong. Do you know your God? You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seeking and finding, not the same, are they? Seeking and finding. I lose things all the time. Lose my phone, lose my keys, lose my socks. Seeking my socks and finding my socks are very different things. You know, again, when I was a young Christian, there was some lovely Christian preachers, but they had a strong dislike of what they called hot tub religion. You know, people who were really fired up and bouncing around the place. I know what they meant, emotional excesses. They didn't like it. But what's happened, I think, now is, in our sort of circles, is we've swung to what in the 19th century they called Sandemanianism, where we've removed now, with rare exceptions, people like John Piper, apart from people like him, in the Reformed Church, it's a cerebral thing. We understand these things. If there's joy, it's very deep joy. It doesn't come out. You don't find us buzzing and bursting with praise because it's an intellectual assent. We agree with these statements of fact. I mean, I did a Bible study last year, I think it was, in a church. Lovely people, and I knew most of them. And it was interactive. It was on a Tuesday night or whatever. And there was a nice lady. I didn't know her very well, but I knew her. I certainly knew her husband better. Christians. And we were all sitting in a circle, and we're chatting away. And I was trying to emphasize the importance of knowing God, of loving Jesus. And she immediately, and because of knowing God and loving Jesus, dying well. And she said straight away, out loud, even if I don't die well, I'll still get to heaven. No, she's probably not wrong. She probably is a Christian. And all Christians get to heaven. But I couldn't help thinking, a previous generation of Christians would never have said that. They'd have never have said, it doesn't matter if you don't love him. It doesn't matter if you don't know him. You'll get to heaven. That would not have been on the agenda. They might have gone too far the other way, perhaps, in Wesley's time. You know, you can't be justified and not feel it. Okay, perhaps he was wrong there, because I think you can. But surely, if you're going to spend eternity with somebody, don't you want to get to know them first? Don't you? So that heaven isn't, or standing before them isn't as suddenly a shock, and you don't hear the words, depart from me, I never knew. Sure, you've got to want to know him now. Surely, you know, to just say, well, I've got my passport to paradise, I'm safe, I've professed faith, you know, and I keep my nose clean and I go to church. Surely that's not enough. Through Amos, the Lord says, I sent you worry after worry and trial and strife, but you haven't come back to me. As Tozer said, soon a day is coming when you'll have nothing but God. Everything will go. I see John Morgan, you know, bad back, can't do this, can't do that, can't drive, can't do that, losing everything. And unless you drop dead, that's what's going to happen. We're going to slowly lose everything on this planet. And all we'll have one day is God. Is it enough? Depends what you think of him, isn't it? Depends if you've got a relationship. You know, David Wells wrote a book 20-odd years ago and emphasizing that for many of people like us, God is in the ashtray, really, of our lives. Now, it sounds severe, extreme. I think he's right. For many of us, God is there, over there. Oh, he's there, but he's in the ashtray. You look at our land now. We've got sky high abortion rates, crime, knife crime. We've got chaos and shambles all over the place. Lukewarm churches. And the Lord is saying, and I've sent you all that, and you haven't returned to me. You know, I listened to somebody last week, and it was excellent for most of it, on his grasp of what words mean in the Bible and tenses and language is great. But then he said this, see, because he's very reformed, you see. He said, see, deeper teaching means higher worship. Well, that's just rubbish. And I found myself shouting at the TV, rubbish. That is rubbish. That's coin in a slot stuff, because we've got deep teaching assumes that somehow we got high worship. It's not true. There is no formula. You can't have worship without God. God has got to be the focus. You can have the deepest teaching in the world or the shallowest teaching in the world. They don't make any difference automatically to your relationship with God, do they? It's about coming back to him. It's about confessing your sin. As this man said to me this morning, it's about being broken. Well, broken is no fun, is it? To come and be broken before God and tell him, I'm sorry, Lord, and this is what I'm like, and I've done this and I've done that, and oh, I'm so ashamed. Please forgive me. There's no fun in that, is there? There's certainly nothing coin in the slot. That's not, you can't have that automatically. You know, we looked briefly last Wednesday at eternal punishment. Why? Well, A, it's in the Bible. B, Jesus believed it. But what else? Because doesn't it reveal the infinite beauty of Jesus Christ? That if you snub him, have you seen how bad it is? To know that he then accepts your worship, you know, to know that He wasn't accepting them in Amos's time. I hate your feasts, he said. I hate what you're doing, your services in church. But you know that he's accepting your worship. That as you sing, "My Jesus, I love thee," he knows you do love him because you've confessed your lack of love and you asked him for more grace. You've asked him to send your spirit. You know, and when you know his smile, do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, imagine you could know his smile, that he's saying to you, "Go on, I'm with you. That's the way." You know, reading just last week, 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul has got the fight with the fake apostles, the counterfeit apostles, and he says, "Yeah, these counterfeit apostles, they want you to pay them, of course, for their services." But Paul says, "I did it for nothing." That's what Paul says. "I don't want your possessions," he said. "I want you." I thought, and that's what the Lord says to me. More than anything, it's not your service I want. It's not your service, it's not your sermons I want. It's you I want. Has he got you? Does he have you? Do you spend any time with him at all? You know what? I like being with my wife, I do. Even if we're not talking, I like to be with her. Is that weird? I don't think so. You know, to know that the Lord says to you, "Fear not, you know, I've redeemed you." He might not be pointing to everybody, but he's pointing to you. David Morgan saying in 1859, "The Lord would give us so much more if he could only trust us." And it seems to me he can't trust us. We don't come back to him. We do get busy. We try this, we try that, and none of it's particularly bad. But it's him we need. You know, can you picture that God would delight in you? Just love you coming. Love you coming. You know, there are times, just a couple of weeks ago, actually, we were all out together, all the family, my grandchildren, my daughters, whatever, having food, and we just finished, and I was just sitting there, and everybody was talking to each other, and I just looked, and I just thanked God, "Lord, I just love being with these people." Don't you imagine that the Lord wants to be with you? Why? I'm bored with myself sometimes, I'm furious with myself often, but the Lord loves me though. He doesn't like me. Who would like me? But he loves me, and he wants me to be with him. You know, again, I heard a preacher say the other day, this is the way you do it in church, you know. You get the kids, like the ones we got now, and when they get a certain age now, you teach them to teach the younger kids. Again, I felt like screaming. I think anybody can do that. What they need is to be saved. They need to meet God. Then they're in a position. Then you can perhaps tell them, well, there's ways of better ways of teaching or whatever. But anybody can just parrot that. You can, you know, I've seen it on beach missions and conferences and camps and things. You know, the dead leading the dead. We need God. You know, when Johnny Wilson comes, God willing, in January, don't you want him to come and find a live church? Not people going through the motions, but people, they know what they are. They know what they are. They're not kidding themselves. They know how bad they are. But they're repenting. They're confessing their sin, and they're alive. Don't you? That's what I want. When he comes, I want him to find people who are alive, people that God has changed and is changing. A long way to go. You know, somebody asked me this morning, Tony, are there any people who've changed? Yeah, there are. They haven't changed as much as I want them to change. Or certainly they haven't changed as much as God wants them to change. But they have changed. And there's people, they are changing. And some are changing negatively. They're going backwards. But there are some, they've changed. Praise God. They're not babies or infants anymore. You know, don't you want, when the new man comes, him to find people who are, what's the phrase, got apostolic astonishment. Lord, what manner of love is this? What kind of love is this that we should be called the children of God? Children of God? Not will be called, but now, tonight. Who am I? As David says, Lord, who am I? Don't you marvel? Lord, you know, come back to him, just spend time. You know, it doesn't have to be with the Bible, can be whatever you like. But, you know, just, Lord, I'm amazed. Why do you bother with me? So you never know the thrill of becoming a child till you come back, will you? You know, there were times years ago when I was a little boy, we used to play football and cricket and rugby on this little patch of scruffy grass that had stones and broken glass and all things. Always, every time somebody was getting cut, always. And when you were cut, then you had to cry, and you had to run home. And there was something about, I don't know what it was, there was something about getting in the house and my mother grabbing hold of me and putting me on her lap. For some reason, it made a difference. What difference could it possibly have made medically? But it did. And when we come back to the Lord, and he says, oh, I've waited a long time, but you're home now. You're back now. Amos 5 says, seek the Lord and live, and then he will be with you just as you say he is. Do you know the Lord with you? You could. You could tonight. You could tomorrow. You could know the Lord. There are people. I've had the privilege of meeting one or two. We certainly read about dozens in church history. They basically lived in the presence of God. And they didn't do it because they were cleverer or innately more holy than you. They kept coming back with their sins to God. Yet you've not returned to me. Come back tonight. Tell him, just tell him how you feel about everything. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting up with us all these years. Your patience is astonishing. I thank you, Lord, that you've set your affections upon us forever. I thank you that when you save, you save. And no one and nothing can pluck us out of your hand. Forgive us, Lord, if we don't want to come close enough to get in your hand. Forgive us if we just want to carry on, and every now and again, if we're in a crisis, just press the alarm button. Forgive us, Lord, but please draw us back. Draw us back, Lord. Oh, come and do something amongst us. Come and be glorified in our presence, Lord. Come and show yourself. Inhabit the praises of your people. Hear our prayers, Lord. Please forgive us all of our sins. Bring us home. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing. I actually sang this morning, and I had to stop when we got to take away the love of sinning. It's such a... You've got to ask yourself, do I really want that? Take away the condemnation of sin. But do I really want to take away the love of sinning? Anyway, you may need to pray like me as we sing this song. Thank you.